Amen. Thank you very much. That was a great blessing. What a truth that we should be able to stand on. Let's take our Bible, turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. We'll read the entire psalm. I'll have you be seated. We'll do a little bit of reminder, and then we'll continue on in the study of the psalm. Talking about biblical repentance. Biblical repentance. What does it look like? Doesn't matter what your opinion is of it. It doesn't. This is what the Bible says. Doesn't matter what you think the Bible says. It is what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that instructs us, sets us free. God, I thank you that you've given us very plainly here how we are to come before you, not with just our thought of repentance, but of truly what you've spelled out here in David's life for us, so that we can see that there is a renewal, there is a rebuilding, there is help for those, no matter what their sin is, to be restored and reconciled to you in such a way that once again they can freely worship without guilt and shame and come before you with thanksgiving and know that you hear them and see them and accept them. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first week we looked at the actual sin that we're looking at here in the title to the chief musician, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba, we find that in 2 Samuel chapter number 11. It is interesting to note that it's not mentioned in Chronicles at all, which is interesting because there are some things that are mentioned in Chronicles of the sins of the kings. But in 2 Chronicles, when they were writing that out, it's not written there, and I believe that we can attribute it to this psalm and to this attitude that God shows us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that David is allowed to write to show his heart in repentance. And we've discovered in looking at that, that David had an attitude of he was going to do it. And that that he on purpose chose to look upon, to gaze upon Bathsheba. He chose to take her. He chose to call her husband to him. He chose to cover his sin by murdering her husband. And then he chose to act like it was all okay. He chose. No one else chose for him. There was no circumstance there that made him do it. And we should be reminded that when we sin, when we go outside God's law, no one forces us to do it. We do it. No matter how you were raised, no matter what you think, no matter what the world's doing, there's no reason for it. For instance, I'll just take one that's easy. There's no justification for murdering a doctor who commits abortion. As a Christian, there's no excuse for it. Why? You're not allowed to take vengeance in your own hands. That's what the Bible says. That's the way religion acts. That's not the way God works. Well, brother, I don't like that. I don't either. I think it's a travesty what Kansas has done. But let's face facts. That's where we live. It's the world we live in. Well, Brother Ron, how did you vote? I voted properly according to the Bible. Well, how was that? If you don't know, you need to read your Bible. I'm not going to tell you. Well, why not? Because every person here should have voted according to the Bible, not how they feel, not what they think. You can be mad about that, or you can see that repentance depends upon this. The next thing we looked at was last week. We looked at the truths in the first six verses. We have to come to God, and we have to say to God, I know that you have to acknowledge that God is the only one that can forgive. We have this idea that we can get everybody to forgive us, and once they've forgiven us, God will forgive us. And the truth is, you have to acknowledge that God is the only one that can forgive. He's the only one that can overlook and forgive your sin. He's the only one that can dismiss it. He's the only one that cannot judge you. God is the only one. And he says, so I need mercy, and I need your loving kindness, and I need you to wash me thoroughly, inside and out. I need that, God. Those are things I cannot do. So many people that repent in church try to wash themselves up by doing things. That's why they get so angry as they get older when they can't do those things. They don't recognize that that wasn't part of making themselves right with God. Being right with God is a matter of the heart. And nobody knows that but you. Nobody knows that. We're talking about moving toward God here in repentance. If you're going to be saved, you have to acknowledge that God is the one who has to forgive you of your sin. Why? Because you've sinned against Him. We're all sinners. We were all born sinners. And so, therefore, it's only the blood of Jesus that can save us. It is not man that can forgive or religion that can forgive. And then he says in verse number 3, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I have to accept that I am a sinner. I have to accept that I did it. I acknowledge that God's the only one who can forgive me, and I have to accept that I have to own my sin. It's not somebody else's fault. I said that because. I did that because. No. That's rampant in church today. Rampant. Everybody's got a reason why they sin. No one ever owns it. No. You get a husband and wife come in. It's his fault. It's her fault. It takes a long time to get to, it's my fault for the individual. If you're going to truly repent, you've got to own it. It's not because somebody else did something. And then Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I have to accept that I was born a sinner and that I have no good thing in me. There's a lot of people that say this, I'm a good person, I just failed in this one time. Well, if you look at the life of David, he never says that. Ever. When you read the Psalms, you never hear him say, I'm a good person, except he usually says, in this case. So when he's talking about a specific situation, he says, in this case, I have lived where I'm supposed to be. I've lived righteously. Or sometimes, as in Psalm 31, 32, and other Psalms, he'll say, I acknowledge that I did this, that I am the one, and it bothers me that I did it. And so I know, God, that I own my sin because I am a sinner. It is the way that I was created. Verse 6. So what does God desire? I have to agree with God. I've got to agree with him. In here. Right? Watch. People leave church and they blame people in the church, or they blame the preacher, or they blame a circumstance, instead of saying, I left because I wanted to. Well, Brother Ron, there are reasons. There are reasons. When there is heresy being preached, that's a good reason. But when your feelings are hurt, you didn't put you into the body, only God did. Well, are you saying that's a sin? Read your Bible. If God did something, then you're questioning God. Well, Brother Ron, now are you going to be nitpicky? I'm telling you, repentance is absent. When there's no repentance, then what you do is you take that thing with you to the next place. When there's no agreement. Well, see how quiet it is? Can we all agree that murder's wrong? Isn't it crazy when we get down to the little tiny things that we don't consider, how we disagree? It is. Not witnessing is a sin. What? We were given a commandment. Well, you can't make me. You're right. I can't. It's not my job to make you. It's not even my responsibility to give you opportunity. God gives you opportunity. See, though, when we refuse to do it, we don't consider that. And so when somebody starts preaching on it, we get aggravated. Real repentance doesn't lead to aggravation once you've really repented. Are you going to be that nitpicky all the way through? I don't know, but I'm going to tell you, we struggle agreeing with God about sin. We do. We have every reason in the world why we do it, but agreeing and owning it and saying it's mine, and then agreeing with God that I, in my heart, am in full agreement with you. Why? At the end of verse 6, so that he can... so that I can know wisdom, and verse number 7, so that he can purge me with hyssop, so that I can know that he is doing the work in me. I want to grow in the wisdom of God. So I must accept, I must agree, I must acknowledge to God that I need that knowledge to grow in wisdom. In verse number 7, then, is where we left off in verse number 6. In verse number 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, in verse number 12 or 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. We looked at iniquity, we looked at transgressions, and we looked at sin, and they are all three very different things, but refer to the same thing. And so he says now, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Numbers 19 and verse number 9 tells us what the dipping of the hyssop in the water that was made from the ashes of the red heifer was for. And that was to cleanse from sin. That's what it was made to do. Now, if you read that section, then every time hyssop is used, it has something to do with judgment or punishment, or purging, or washing. So in Exodus, they took the hyssop and sprinkled it on the lintel and the doorpost. In the when you get into Leviticus, when they cleaned and purified the tabernacle, they used hyssop and blood. And then when a person came in and they had sinned in some way, for instance, if a house had leprosy or if there was some type of leprosy associated with it, it was the cleansing. And it says it's the cleansing from sin, because leprosy and sin are the same in the Old Testament. That was the picture that God was trying to show, that the ashes mixed with the water of the red heifer were the sacrifice necessary for the cleansing, to show that it was purified. Okay? It's in there. So he says, God, I give you permission to purge me. What? Now we go from begging God for mercy, acknowledging and agreeing. Now we go from that and accepting. Now we go to giving permission. Wait. You mean there's consequences for sin? Every time. Every time. What does it do? Well, the Bible says sin brings forth death. Every time. It's the wage of sin. Wait, Brother Ron, now that's talking about salvation. No, sin always brings forth death. It kills things. It kills relationships. It kills relationships. People can die from sin. Mostly, it kills the person that sinned. Here. Watch. When you repent and you get down on your knees and you acknowledge and you accept what God needs to do, now you're giving permission to say, God, I want to be purged because I don't want to carry the guilt of this all of my life. I heard a line recently. I can't remember where I heard it. All I know is that the statement was said, if you live in guilt, you live in the past. If you live in the past, you die in the past. Did you know that when you get saved, God delivers you from the guilt? Do you know that when you are saved and you come before Him and you repent, you have to ask Him to remove the guilt? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't do it automatically. You have to give Him permission to purge. To purge means to make clean, to get rid of the things inside that would make it diseased or make it impure, or that makes it, for instance, whenever you put filters on water, it's supposed to take out the impurities. You're purging the impurities. It's interesting, we live in rural water district 5, and the guy came out the other day, I hope he's not listening, and he came out the other day, and he screwed a deal on the thing, and he said, well, I think it's this, and so he said, do you have a whole house filter? I said, yes, we have a whole house filter where the water comes in. He goes, well, you don't really need it, because this water is soft, and it is as pure as it gets. There's no debris in it at all. So I said, so why do I have to change the filter every 3 months? He goes, well, I said, what you're saying is I would not know what was in there if I didn't have a filter. So I changed the filter while he was there. It was like 2 minutes, and I looked up there, and guess what was in there? Debris. And I'm not mad about it. I understand where I live. It's just a common thing. I know I grew up in Georgia drinking all kinds of lead and everything else, and I'm fine. I'm not dying. I'm not whining about that. I know people here have filters in their house and have shown me their filters. It's exactly what, okay, so what you're saying is to God, I know that my sin goes beyond just what I did. I need you to purge me from what took me there and caused me to say it was okay. I need you to clean me up by the washing of water by the Word. I give you permission to clean up my thought life. I give you permission to clean up the way that I process things. So many people in church live in such a state of guilt. Now listen, guilt is not removal of the memory. You need the memory to help you not to go back. The guilt for Christians is something that God has forgiven us of. We're going to look a little closer at that, but I have to give him permission to purge me. Here's what we do. God, sorry that I did that. I shouldn't have done it. It was sin against you. I'm so sorry. We might even cry. We get up, we walk away. We never say to God, I need you to form a plan in my life because I don't want this to happen again. You need to purge me from this. I give you permission. I'll do, watch, the hard work of what it takes to get this away from me. When you say to people, you need to read your Bible, they kind of kick. Why? Why would you kick? That's how we're washed. Read your Bible. Jesus talked about this washing. If I'm going to be purged, I've got to let God do it. Look, I can't filter my life. I'm not good at it. I'm not capable. Brother Ron, you mean you can't control yourself? Neither can you. Yes, I can. I've been a very disciplined person all of my life. It does not matter how disciplined you are. Let's talk about simple things like the way that we speak. And let's talk about cursing. Okay? I don't know of anybody in here who practices it. And if you do, you don't have to come up to me and apologize. I'm not a priest. I can't do anything about it. I can tell you how to get rid of it. Put something in place of it like the Bible. But let's talk about cursing. Here's what Christians have said. I've heard them say it over the years. Actually, let me be a little bit more plain about it. I've said it myself. I said, well, that's kind of, I grew up hearing that stuff. You're all immediately thinking, oh, your mom and dad aren't here, so you're accusing them. No, I'm not. I went to public school. I was around non-Christians. I was involved in sports. I heard the dirty jokes, the cursing. As I got away from God, it became a natural part of my life. And so let me just say, when I wanted to come back to God, there were words that would suddenly come out and I would go, like even while I'm by myself, it would bother me if it came out. Why? Because I knew that if it came out while I was alone, it would also come out whenever I was not alone. Come on. So here's what happens. I would listen to it on movies. Why? Well, it was just natural conversation to me. My kids are little. Twilight comes out. She's homeschooling. Now, this wasn't here. This was years ago, so everybody calm down. She said, I was watching a movie. I'd just come home from work, and I was sitting there watching a movie, and there was some language on there, and I honestly was dead to it. I'd been at work and out in the world. I'd heard it, and Twilight comes out. it was one of the times she didn't pinch me. She was so alarmed. She goes, what are you watching? I said, I don't know, I'm just watching something. I really don't even know what it is. She goes, are you listening to it? I said, I don't really know that I'm listening to it, but I guess. So I started listening to it. I went, click. She goes, do you want our kids to grow up hearing that? It was the first time, watch, it was the first time that I realized that I was so deadened, like calloused to what was going on, that it was something that had become a natural part of my life. I needed to be purged from that. I needed some purging. Now, that's just one simple area that you go, well, I don't think it's that big of a deal. It's just the language of the world. It should not be our language. We're not supposed to have the conversation of the world. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Every time. Well, I just can't help it. Yes, you can if you ask God to purge you. Now, this could be a number of things. What you viewed on the internet, what you view on TV, what you read, any of these things that would draw you back to the flesh, David said, I need to be purged. And I give you permission to purge me. Brother Ron, I don't think that's necessary. If you're going to truly repent to restore a relationship of fellowship with God, you must give him permission to purge you. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me. Here he says, wash me again, and I will be whiter than snow. He knows that he needs the sacrificial blood sprinkled on him, and he knows that he needs to be cleansed with the water so that he can, with the word of God, so that he can be restored to this fellowship. And here, I can't do it by myself. I can't. There's no way. You know, there are hundreds of books written how you can come back from this, how you can come back from this, how you can come back from this. Here's how you come back. You say, God, purge me. And when he purges, you let him do it. Now, I'll give you an actual thing that happened at camp after I preached this. It was remarkable to me, but it helped me to know how to convey this. An 11-year-old girl came up to me right after the service that I preached this. She's crying. She says, can I talk to you? Twyla was standing there. I said, sure. So we sat down. And she said these words, does purging and washing hurt? And I said, yes, it does. She said, is it hard? I said, yes, it is. She said, why? I said, well, if you fall down up here and you scrape your knee, that wound has to be cleaned up, doesn't it? Have you ever scraped your arm or your knee? Yeah. I said, when they put that medicine on there and they start rubbing out the dirt and getting all the stuff out of it, does it hurt? She goes, yes. And I said, we've let stuff get in our lives that have caused really bad wounds in us. And God has to clean them out. He's got to get the impurities out of there. And so, yes, it's hard. It's harder on him than it is on us. She's crying. I said, you know, I have no idea. I've heard little kids confess things that I said, is there something really bad in your life? She said, it's my friends. I said, your friends at school? She said, no, my friends at church. I hang around them. They go to the same Sunday school I go to, but they tell bad jokes and they talk bad, and all the girls are talking about the boys. And she didn't tell me, you know, any person's name. She's just crying and crying. She goes, and I know that I need to, that those things need to be purged out of my life. And it's so hard. I don't know how to do it, but I want God to do it because I don't want to be like that. 11 years old. If an 11-year-old gets it, I'm pretty sure adults get it. It's just that we're too afraid of how it's going to hurt when it happens. Purging hurts. Washing is necessary. I'm so glad that Twyla is very diligent in washing clothes, especially during the summer. I do not want to go to my closet and find something soiled and stinky. I've never been the guy to have piles in the middle of the room and go, clean, oh, dirty. That needs to be hung outside. Never been that guy. I'm a clean person. I want clean ironed shirts, clean pants ironed, clean jeans ironed. I want it all ironed. I want it beautiful. I want it to smell like it's clean. I want it to be clean. Why? Because I don't want to be around people and go put my arm around them and go, like we did at camp all week with junior campers. You put your arm around them, you go, whoops. Purging takes out the impurities. And folks, we've got to acknowledge that we are impure in our thoughts, in our actions. David says, I give you permission to take away what got me here. It happened because of these things that I've allowed in my life. Now, I was going to go down a list of things that he allowed in his life that got him here, but you can rest assured that you can just stop with how many wives Solomon had and know that what David did in moderation, Solomon did to excess. He just thought he was entitled. That's why we need to be purged. The reason we typically sin is because we believe we are entitled. What needs to be purged from us is how we got to the entitlement. We have to be purged from that, and God has to do that in us. There must be an understanding that if he does not do the purging, I will not be whiter than snow. I'll have dirt on me. I love barbecue. If I know I'm going someplace I have barbecue, I never wear a white shirt. It's got to be reddish in color. Why? Because when you eat barbecue right, you're going to get it on you. Think about how we can plan for something like that, but we don't plan for our life. David acknowledges, verse number 8, make me to hear joy and gladness that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. What? God, I know there's going to be consequences, and I know the purging is going to hurt. So when I'm broken, when the bones are broken, when the consequences come, will you remind me that you're doing the work in me so that I can be restored to fellowship with you? Would you make them joyful? Help me to acknowledge that consequences are coming and be prepared for them. There is one remarkable thing that you cannot deny about David. Unlike any other king, unlike us, unlike any person in the scriptures, David was the one who accepted his consequences. He accepted them. What? When he was led out of Jerusalem during the time of, well, even when his son had that relationship with his daughter, and that he, and then he was killed. He was discouraged. He was disappointed. But you'll note he doesn't cry out to God. This is part of the consequence of his sin. You'll note that when Absalom did what he did, David continued to say, perhaps God will have mercy. He knew what was going on. When the child died, David knew that possibly God would have mercy on the child and the child would live. And he knew when the child died that God would have mercy because David would one day see that child. Read the scriptures. He never blamed God. We're blamers. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this? Why? I mean, this was 10 years ago. 10 years ago is a long time in our timeline. But it's not that long in God's timeline. What do you mean? When God is purging us, he's going to go to whatever lengths he has to do, and sometimes it's broken bones. What? No. He's talking figuratively, but he's saying it's going to hurt like a broken bone. God, in those cases, remind me, give me joy there, so that when I look back, I look at it as mercy and not as, what is God doing to me? Isn't that where we are as Christians today? Oh, I know I'm this way. Well, I'd be scared not to go to church because God would kill me. I'd be scared not to tithe because God would kill me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What? He's not actively doing that right now. I'm certain of it. How do you know? Because there are people in this room who don't tithe. Who are they? I just know in a crowd this size, there's people that don't tithe. I have no idea who you are. Well, let's see, it's getting quiet again. Well, you're trying to... No, I'm not soliciting money. You don't understand. Think about some other... Okay, let's go way lower than that. Yeah. How many of you have lied this week? You lied. It was a white lie, but you lied a little bit. You lied to someone. How many of you do not want to admit that you're a liar? Just raise your hand for that. We don't think of these little things as separating us from the fellowship of God. So when let's say the lie's found out. You got two responses. You can respond and say, yes, I lied, I was wrong, God forgive me, please forgive me for lying. This and then change, turn, repent, and walk away from it and show that you're changed. Or you can say, well, I wouldn't have lied except. Well, I had to lie. Why? Why lie? See, our idea of sin is not like God's idea of sin. And so when he starts breaking bones to get our attention, instead of that, here's what happens. Those broken bones start hurting and we start blaming him. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Why is God doing this to me? Did you ever think that even if you didn't ask for it, sometimes God's trying to purge you of things so that you'll get over them, so you can have a closer relationship and walk with him? It's his mercy. He says, when thou was broken, I want to rejoice in those bones that are broken. Then he says in verse number 9, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Once again, he says to God, I'm crying out because of my sin. My sin is ever before me, he's already said. Now he's saying, don't make it ever before you. I want that relationship restored. And God, that relationship cannot be restored if you will not overlook my sin or cover my sin. I need the blood. I need the sacrifice for you to cover my sin. Listen, listen. We don't do this today. We say this. Sorry, God. And we think it's over. Then whenever something starts happening to remind us that we haven't come clean with God, we gripe, we complain, we moan, we groan. We don't say. And look, sometimes God does things in our lives just to get our attention and help us to focus faith on him. Sometimes he does it to correct us because he loves us. And here in this case, he's saying, when you correct me, will you please blot out my sin from your face? Why? Because I can blot out my sin from everyone else's. I did that for a year, he says. But I can't do that before you. It's further, deeper acknowledgement. This is the wisdom that he is supposed to know in verse number 6. I have to give God permission to purge me. I have to look at my circumstances and my consequences as God's mercy instead of as God's judgment, because it's not God's judgment. God's judgment is death. That's the wages of sin. That's what he deserved. So God, give me joy as I look at my consequences. And then hide your face from my sin. Blot out all mine iniquities. Then God, do something only you can do. Create something I cannot create. Do you know? Notice that the word is create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. As a Christian, we know this. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But here's the part we forget. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I confess, name, acknowledge, agree with God, and then turn from that, God cleanses me from all unrighteousness. If you want guilt removed, you've got to let God cleanse you and change and create in you A clean heart, because you can't do it. Why do people come to church over and over and over and never get anything out of it? Because they're not cleaning their heart during the week. If you don't have clean clothes, you stink. If you don't have a clean heart, you stink. Your attitude will be seen. It will be easily seen. When you speak, it's your heart speaking. It's not you. Now, if we're aware that our heart is speaking, sometimes we can cover it with this. But the truth is, Jesus said, what proceedeth from the mouth cometh from the heart. David understands this and says, if I don't get a clean heart from you, I'll simply go back and do what I did before. And I'm not going to ask you, but I know many people have sins that keep reoccurring. And there's all kinds of excuses for it, but the truth is, we haven't agreed with God to purge out our thinking. Why did we think that was okay? God, I'm willing for you to get rid of that. And when you get rid of that, I want you to put something in me, create in me something I cannot make, create. I cannot work my way here. You have to do it. Well, Brother Ron, that's what happens at salvation. Yes. And remember, the example for us is Peter's feet being washed. And he says to Jesus, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, well, if you don't let me wash your feet, then you have nothing to do with me. And Peter goes, well, then wash my whole body. Jesus said, you don't need your whole body washed. You've already been washed with the word. That's the example. That's the picture. What you need is to clean up the dirt. And I can do that. If you don't let me do it, I won't. But you need to understand, he goes, you can go right to John 15 and see him talking about the vine and the branches and him saying, without me, you can do nothing. Come on. We're so wrapped up in our sin. We're not going to come before God and say, purge me. And then when he starts purging me and we start whining about the consequences, and then we won't say to him, you know, make me to hear joy. We look at the consequences. We become gripey about it. We start whining about it. We don't say, God, hide your face and blot out my sin and create in me a clean heart, oh God. And then he says this, and renew a right spirit within me. I ruined my spirit when I went away from you and sinned. It was sin that separated us, God. I did that. I did it. Not you, not your word, not people around me, not Bathsheba, not anyone. I chose. Renew a right spirit within me. Your spirit is in me. My spirit, if you want to look at it, for a year has been completely wrong. Brother Ron, how do you know if a person's spirit is completely wrong? Because they no longer can communicate spiritual things. When you say to them, I want you to know I love you and pray for you, they say, right. I've seen this happen to teenagers. There's something going on in their life. They're not willing to give it over in God. Well, I've seen it happen to adults. Wait, I've seen it happen in me. Oh, Brother Ron, that's never happened to me. Then why do you come in late and leave early? You know, the first thing we break fellowship with is people that we know that we had fellowship with, because we don't want them to know what's going on. That's a wrong spirit. Here's another tell about a spirit that needs to be renewed. You come to church every service, and you never get anything out of the messages. What? People leave churches because they say, I'm not being fed. Is your mouth open? I mean, I'm just going to say right now, and I'm not trying to put any light on it, but if you do not like me and you came on Wednesday nights, Brother Chaz fed me. I needed it. I heard it. every night in July, Wednesday night in July, Brother Chad spoke. Well, I could never learn anything from a young man. I did. You know the difference? I don't need my spirit renewed. I'm ready. You have a problem fellowshipping with people? You need a right spirit renewed in you. Think about this. David, he tells later on about the way the sacrifices were accepted. Now when he's asking God, restore, renew in me, renew in me. Put me back where I was with you, God. When we had open communication, when I had fellowship with others, whenever I was able to speak your word and write your word, this is the first words he's written since he sinned. These are the first words. Why? Because his spirit was wrong. People who are bitter, you think you're hiding. You're not. There's no hiding bitterness. It always comes out. You know, that's why I like to be around the Hilltoppers, mostly. They don't gripe about their ailments. You know why? They were raised in a generation where you should be dying and never gripe. The generation we live in now, they gripe about everything. My fingernail polish is coming off. I've got to post Facebook right now and show everyone, look at my fingernails. Look at my fingernails, they're disgusting. It's the last thing I care about. Too bad. Oh, I have a hair out of place. Wait till you get old and you can't do anything with it. I'm not kidding, we post everything on Facebook where that. Folks, we need a spirit in us that shows forth our relationship with God. And for a year, David did not have that, and he acknowledges it. Our problem is we don't want to acknowledge that we're mad because we're wrong. Somebody else's problem. Well, people would pay attention to me. Why are you so bitter? Ask yourself. David says, I came to this conclusion. I did these things. Because I need a right spirit. You're going to have to renew it. It's wrong. And then to prove that, he says, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Remember that David was there when Saul had the evil spirit come upon him. David had already prayed that God would not remove his spirit from him ever. For a year, it seems like, according to these words, that the Holy Spirit wasn't working in David's heart or life anymore, and he was very concerned about that. Today, I say to you, people come to church almost every service, and God never speaks to them, and they think nothing of it. They do not move, they do not pray, they do not care. They have their friends, they have their fellowship. That's all they want, or they have no friends and no fellowship. They never are concerned about God speaking here and then saying, you know what? That's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to me. Here's what people say. Well, that's his opinion, or he probably knew that I was mad. I know nothing. I'm oblivious to everything. If you've told someone in this room that you hate my guts, I have no idea. I don't know who you are. Why would you say that? Not everybody's liked. And it doesn't offend me. But I can say this. You need to be asking yourself, why can I sit in church even when Ron Jones is not preaching and still get nothing out of the message? You've got to own that. It's your spirit. I'm telling you, the best thing my dad ever taught me that helped me was when somebody starts speaking the word of God to you or stands up with the word of God open, it's your responsibility to get something out of it, not their responsibility to deliver it. And it's the best thing that helped me because I've had conversations with people one-on-one that helped me come to the conclusions of this scripture that my spirit was wrong. And they weren't even preachers. They were just people saying, this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. And the Bible doing the work. Here's what we do. What time is it? Man, I wonder if my watch stopped around midnight last night. Aren't you concerned about the Spirit of God speaking to you? Well, Brother Ron, in this day and age, we can't lose the Holy Spirit of God. I get that, but wait, I'm pretty sure that the Bible talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, there you go, trying to force it down our throat. I didn't write it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. Quench not the Spirit. So it is possible for you and I to get to a place where our spirit needs to be renewed, but we won't say to God, renew it, because that would be admitting that evidently we need some purging. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. See, we have this idea that once we get saved, salvation belongs to us. It's not my salvation, it's His. My salvation will not get me anywhere but into a mess. His salvation delivers me from hell, delivers me from myself, delivers me from my wicked heart and my wrong spirit. He does that in me with His salvation. I'm thankful to be a Baptist and know that I can't lose my salvation because it doesn't belong to me. It's His. It's all His. Even Jesus said, "You're in my hand, I'm in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand." So even if you think Jesus isn't strong enough, no man, including Satan himself, can pluck you out. And guess what? If you're a man or a woman, that's who He's talking about. You can't wriggle out. It doesn't belong to us. We get so confused, though. We come to church and say, well, this and this and this didn't happen, and I didn't get this and this and this, and these people didn't acknowledge me, and this is what's going on in my life. We never think, wait, why am I here? This is all God's doing. We need a new spirit. And then He says, and then uphold me with your free spirit. Free? Yeah, free. You got it whenever He gave it to you, and He's not taking it away. It's a gift. And He wants to uphold you with it. To keep you away from your sorry, dirty heart and your wrong spirit and your attitude of lack of accepting consequences. He wants to bring you through it. Listen, He wants to deliver you, carry you through this. Yes, you and I have to go through it. There are things that have to be done, but God says, I will do it. David says, I know you'll do it. Please do it. Here's what we say. Well, I know God can do it. Here's my next question. Are you letting Him do it? He's not going to drag you. You have to let Him. Well, I mean, He has more power than I do. Yep. And there's only one person in the whole world that can keep God from working in you. And that's you. And when you're non-repentant, and whenever you have a bad heart attitude about consequences, look, every sin has consequences. It just doesn't, there's nothing you can do about it. What you can do is, what are you going to do from here on out? How are you going to accept and receive the consequences? Man, if you raise children, you go through periods of time where there's joy unspeakable and full of glory, and then there's nightmares. And you can either blame yourself and call it consequences, or you can say this, God, teach me how to deal with this in the right spirit, because my spirit stinks. You're going to have to renew a right spirit in me, creating me a clean heart, oh God. Listen, a big part of repentance is allowing God to do the work, but you have to tell Him, God, I allow you to do the work. You have some sin that keeps reoccurring in your life, it's because you've not let God purge you. Do you have a spirit that seems to be broken all the time? You need a renewed spirit. Do you have a heart that seems to be wicked? You need a new heart created in you. When you agree with God, you must give God permission to do this work. Well, no. He does it at salvation, Brother Ron. He does it. No, this isn't salvation. This is restoration of fellowship. David speaks very specifically about what he had lost, what was coming, and how he desired God to be back where he belonged in his life. Repentance isn't just saying sorry. It's acknowledging that God's the only one who can forgive, agreeing that you are a sinner deep, deep down. You were shapen in iniquity. Your propensity is to sin. My propensity is to sin. And then you have to accept that God wants truth in you. When you get that, you start growing in wisdom in how to get away from the thing that made you do what you did. And that's you. Nobody made you do it. You did. So God, some things have to change. And you get to change them because I can't. Have you tried changing things in your life? Changing. If I just change this, if I change churches, if I change jobs, if I change this, this will fix my problem. Your problem goes everywhere with you. The only person that can change you is God. And as a Christian, we've accepted that for salvation, but we don't accept that I need a new fellowship with Him. So what's important to you? Holding on to your sin and your feeling about your consequences, or actually saying to God, I give you permission to do this work in me, and when you do, I'm going to look at it as mercy and not punishment. And I'm going to ask you to do something I can't do. Create in me a clean heart. I know whose heart brought me here. Renew a right spirit within me. I'm the one who destroyed the spiritual connection. God, please don't stay away. I'm sick and tired of not hearing from you. And then, God, if you could just restore to me the joy of thy salvation, help me remember that you are the God of salvation, not me. And if you would uphold me with your free spirit, I'd appreciate that. I don't deserve it, but I sure do want it. Remaining before God in the position of humility is the only way to restore fellowship. So the question is, where are you? Not with me, with God. Not with your wife or husband, with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.